Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's a little riddle for you. Children whine and fuss about it when they don't get it. And after we're married, both husbands and wives want it. Congressmen politic behind the scenes for it. Football coaches insist on it. CEOs demand it. Those in command expect it. Celebrities are way too used to receiving it. And countries go to war over it. What is it? It's getting your own way. You see, that's the world's way. To find a way to get your own way. The world doesn't see getting your own way as selfishness, but instead, finding a way to get your own way has become an admirable trait in the world we live in. In fact, the world has a very positive view of those who are strong enough, or smart enough, or sly enough to get their own way. The world even has a very positive word for this prized trait. They call it assertiveness. Why does the world admire those people who seem to be able to get their own way? Because according to the world, being able to get your own way says something about your power and your importance as a person. According to the way the world thinks, if you can throw your weight around, if you can manipulate the outcome of events in order to get your way, then you are really somebody. Now you have to remember that until the disciples completed 3 years of seminary training with Jesus and were ordained at Pentecost, so to speak, these guys still thought like the world thinks. And the world thinks about things like this, acquiring power, being important, and getting your own way. And since they were the Lord's closest companions, as they walked the earth with God in the flesh, I imagine it was hard for the disciples of Jesus not to feel a little powerful and important themselves. For they were just beginning to understand that Jesus was and is and will forever be the most important and the most powerful figure in all of human history. And they knew Jesus had it well within his power to always get his way. Only Jesus, as you and I both know, didn't use his power and importance that way. Instead, he was always using his power and his importance to serve others. He was always giving back what sin and Satan had stolen from others. The 12, as the disciples are known, had watched Jesus deal mercifully with perfect strangers. Those people who frequently surrounded him seeking healing and relief from various kinds of diseases and misery. They had seen our Lord cast out demons from those who stepped forward out of the anonymous crowds. Surely then, since they were as close to the Lord as they were, they imagined that if he did these wonderful things for strangers, that they could get pretty much whatever they wanted from Jesus. All they had to do was ask, and they too could get their own way. Knowing this, the disciples must have felt some kind of sense of superiority, like no one could stand in their way as long as they had Jesus. But of course, that would all go away if Jesus were to die. And coincidentally, in our gospel lesson, it just so happens that Jesus had recently begun talking to them a lot about his own death. Now, the Lord was doing this to prepare the 12, by telling them in advance that he was going to be delivered into the hands of evil men who would kill him. The disciples didn't understand. That's not getting your way. Jesus was powerful. He was so important. And he was doing so much good on the earth. Who was going to get in his way? You see, the Jesus they knew was invincible. Not even the demonic powers could stand in his way or keep Jesus from getting his way as he carried out the will of God. I mean, couldn't Jesus just assert his will here and stop these plots against him? The disciples were talking about these things, they thought, out of earshot of Jesus as they walked the long distance down the road to Capernaum. Apparently, as they were discussing Jesus' importance and power, it led them into a fairly heated debate about their own power and importance as his disciples. When they finally reach Capernaum, Jesus catches the 12 a little off guard, and he asks them, "So just what were you guys talking about as we were walking?" A look of embarrassment flooded their faces. For even though Jesus probably already knew the answer, no one wanted to admit to him that they had been arguing amongst themselves over which one of them was going to be greatest in the Messianic kingdom when Jesus entered his divine glory. Each disciple had taken a turn. Each disciple had asserted why he was the most important to Jesus. Each disciple had argued for his supremacy in the coming kingdom, asserting himself so that others would see it his way. Each one of these men was trying to get his own way. They were thinking no different than anyone else in the world thinks, as the world always seeks to get its way. Now, Jesus sought to show them how wrong their thinking was, how inverted it is from the way God thinks. Jesus wanted to teach the 12 that in his kingdom of grace on earth, that is, in his church, that his people would not be important for the same reasons that people are considered important in all the other kingdoms of the world. For in the church, importance would be measured not by getting your way, but by sacrificially giving yourself away. And so to demonstrate this, Jesus would find a very young child, and he would invite that child into their midst. Now, this little child was the least likely person in that culture to be thought of as powerful or important. And Jesus would take that very small child up in his arms, and he would say to them at the same time he was holding that child, "Whoever receives such a child in my name truly understands who is important to me. It is certainly not the self-righteous, but the confessed sinner who will be important to me and my kingdom. It is not the proud, but those who have been humbled by their sins who are important in my kingdom. It is not the strong, but the weak, those who stand out the most as the recipients of my grace, who will be important in my kingdom. It is not those who always get their way, but it is those who have lost their way who will matter most in my kingdom. If anyone wants to be first in importance, says the Lord Jesus to his disciples, he must look at who and what are important in a whole new way. He must divorce himself from old worldly ways. For the world would cast off this child as rather unimpressive and unimportant. Certainly no one to follow. But Jesus says, I tell you that the humble and the gentle and the kind and the harmless and the innocent qualities of this young child will be among the spiritual attributes that will mark the truly great leaders in my church and among my people. In our epistle lesson, James, the brother of our Lord, raises the same concerns as Jesus does in our gospel reading. Both epistle and gospel insist that we Christians need to stop imitating the world by demanding our own way. In fact, James was writing as a pastor to his own flock, the Christian congregation in Jerusalem. James writes to a group of contentious parishioners saying, what do you think causes quarrels and fights among you? Apparently, there were quite a few. Is it not your sinful passions that war within you and make each of you want your own way? Because they were following the world instead of Christ in this matter, James will scold them and say this, pretty harsh words, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world, that is thinking like the world, is enmity towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Simply put, we cannot say that we love and honor God in one breath and then keep living by the unholy principles and practices of the world in the next breath. The world applauds us when we assert ourselves and get our way. But Christ would call each of us to live another way. The servant way. The servant way is to constantly surrender our will to God, to continually sacrifice the desires we have for things to go our way for the sake of love and unity and peace, whether this is within the family or within the family of God. Bitter jealousies, divisions, and rivalries break out between Christians when we act like the world and when we insist on getting our way. And too often we have witnessed this over the years in our own congregational meetings and between congregational members. We have seen it in the administration of our school and in the attitude of our school parents. We have seen it, sadly, in our pastors and in our faculty and staff. And perhaps most common of all, we have seen it in our homes, with our children, and within our own Christian marriages. But my friends, Jesus knew what he was talking about, because the servant way is peaceable and gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of good fruits. It's impartial and sincere, wanting only what will exalt Christ and edify either our congregation or our school or our family or our marriages. Jesus tells us of the servant way when he says, I did not come to be served as in I did not come to get my own way, but I came to serve and give up my life as a ransom for the many. But more than just saying it, Jesus did it. He showed us the servant way when he allowed others to have their way with him and nail him to the cross. And by surrendering his will, instead of asserting it, Jesus, in God's wisdom, was able to save us. There is a wisdom, my friends, as Christians, in surrendering our will, first to God and then to others. By living the servant way that Jesus has marked out for us. For instead of our congregation being a collection of worldly people who gather to seek their own way, we want our congregation to be those who live the servant way. And then those whom we invite to church will see that we are a spiritual people eager to live God's way, the servant way. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds and help you to live the servant way. Amen.